Good afternoon. My name is Gary Gunn, and I've got a young man in my studio today. His name is Mark Martin, and Mark is unusual in the sense that in 1980, Mark was given the highest recommendation from the Department of Theology of a college in California called Pacific Union College. Now, for a Bible student, having the highest recommendation should be really kind of a stamp of approval, a gold medal, a blue ribbon, wouldn't you think, Mark?
Well, I was really surprised, and it was an honor at the time. Thanks for having me on, Gary.
Mark is a local pastor. Now, you started out as an Adventist, is that correct?
I was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist, raised by my grandparents as a Seventh-day Adventist. My mom and dad weren't Adventists.
Okay. So when did you begin attending church?
Oh, when I was probably a week old, 2 weeks old.
Okay. When did you decide to be an Adventist pastor?
I wanted to be a pastor like Jeremiah. From the first I can remember, I felt like I was called by the Lord.
Okay. And you met your wife, Leslie, at college?
Pacific Union College, an Adventist institution, educational institution.
So she was an Adventist as well?
Born and raised, third generation Seventh-day Adventist.
Mark, you had the highest recommendation. Why are you a heretic in the church now? What happened?
Well, gradually the Lord began to open my eyes up to some very important truths. The first was the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's very near and dear to every Christian that's listening. And I discovered that the church that I was a part of did not believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to purchase and complete our salvation. And secondly, I discovered that the church did not allow the Bible to be the final authority. And those two things just... When I was committed to a finished gospel, you know, the work of Christ, and I was committed to the Bible being my only rule of faith and practice, and I ran up against some real brick walls, you might say.
What did you just simply bail out? I mean, didn't you...
Oh, no way. At first we thought that maybe there would be some way that we could reform the church, because it was sort of an evolution in our thinking. We never even thought at the beginning that the church could be wrong or could be a cult. We just thought that there were some areas where the church needed to recognize the truth.
Mm-hmm. So you, I'm sure, in college, I mean, did this become, things start becoming evident to you? Did the Lord...
Just before college, some friends of mine shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And I began reading the book of Romans. And, you know, if there's anybody out listening that is not sure about their standing with God, they need to read the book of Romans, because especially those first six chapters will just tell you how the Lord loves you and will accept you on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. I went to college, and there I was studying more, and I began to discover some more of these problems that I mentioned with authority. What is the authority for the Christian? What is our authority for our practice and our lifestyle?
Mm-hmm.
And by the time I was ready to graduate, I knew that I had serious difficulties being a Christian and being a Seventh-day Adventist. We were called out to Arizona in 1980. Arizona Conference had the first pick. We were the first chosen. And came out here, and I pastored at the Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church for 2 years. I was the associate pastor there. And during that time, we were considered to be dangerous, because my professors, several of the professors who taught me at Pacific Union College, had been censored or kicked out of the church for teaching what anybody, what most Christians would consider Orthodox Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were watched, and my sermons were sent to the hierarchy of the church. They were recorded and critiqued, and I'd be called on the carpet for maybe teaching that Jesus had forgiven our sins and that our sins were blotted out right now when we confess them. Jesus would erase them. Got in a lot of trouble for preaching that once in Sedona. And
I don't understand something. Were you trying to cause trouble in the church? I mean, you were a pastor. Why didn't you just leave?
Well, the reason why I didn't leave was because I still thought that the church was the remnant church of God. I'd been taught throughout my whole life what the doctrinal statement says. I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist church is a remnant church of Bible prophecy, into which people from every nation, race, and blah, blah, blah can come and have fellowship. And so there was no other church that you could be a part of and be saved. So we just felt, again, like the church needed to come to an understanding of the gospel. And we felt called by God to share the New Testament gospel with our Seventh-day Adventist friends.
So you were, your plan at this point and God's revelation to you was to work within the church and perhaps bring in a new knowledge or
certainly
or
we
to
were
change lives.
We were not rebellious. We weren't trying to do anything underhanded. It was like truth was like a flower budding. You know, you see a rose bud, you don't think much of it, but as it opens up, you see more and more beauty.
We've got to go to Cal Thomas commentary, Mark, but one question before we go. Be real clear so everybody will know your perspective.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, are you a Christian?
You are a Christian if you're trusting only in Jesus Christ as your Savior and what He did for you, not what you're doing for Him.
Okay. Mark, let's take one step backwards. I asked just before the break if Adventists are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask the question a little more clearly. If a person is a pure practicing Adventist, in your opinion, are they a Christian?
Well, again, it would depend. A lot of Seventh-day Adventists are converts from the Baptist Church or from a Methodist background or Presbyterian background, and they're converted because of the Adventist distinctive teaching on the Sabbath or something like that. Those people were born again in the faith where they were before because there was a clear teaching of salvation. I would say that the teachings of Seventh-day Adventism, the peculiar teachings, the fundamental teachings of Adventism, are cultic. Especially their view of Scripture and their view of having an extra-biblical source of authority, and their view of salvation is very mixed up, and it is not New Testament. It contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe I should ask you, Gary, can you believe another gospel and be saved?
No, you can't.
Okay.
Certainly as a Christian.
So if that Seventh-day Adventist person, I know I was saved and in the Adventist church, I was saved for a few years while I was in the church, but it wasn't the church's fault I was saved. It was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's help some people out. Let's particularly our Adventist friends out there that are listening and are perhaps a little hot under the collar right now because they don't agree with what you said because they think they're fine.
Right.
And let's give a little background. One of the things, there's two areas I want to get into because I want to get to a place where we can get some people that have Adventist friends or perhaps an Adventist themselves, some practical information how to deal with the situation, perhaps even some critical questions to ask oneself.
Right.
Let's do two things. Number one, let's talk about Mrs. White. Let's find out what Mrs. White, what effect she has on the Adventist church.
Well, Mrs. White has the effect in the Seventh-day Adventist church of taking all the punch out of the Scripture. She takes the authority away from the Word of God, and as Christians, we believe that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. She is the divine commentary on the Scripture. I don't know how many times, being raised in Sabbath school and church throughout my years in the Adventist church, I was told Mrs. White is the divine commentary on the Scripture.
Well, I don't understand. You know, Chuck Swindoll or Billy Graham or David Wilkerson are all writers in the Christian church. I mean, no one started a church in their name or because of them. Even Billy Graham and David Wilkerson can be juxtaposed on some doctrine. Why isn't Mrs. White simply considered another writer that influences the Adventist church simply through her writings?
Well, Mrs. White claimed divine inspiration for what she wrote. Chuck Swindoll, Billy Graham, the others that you mentioned, they don't claim divine authority or divine inspiration. I mean, she was claiming to be as inspired as Paul when he wrote Romans, Peter when he wrote 1st, 2nd Peter.
Can you back that up?
Surely. Mrs. White said, "I'm just as dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord in relating or writing a vision as in having the vision. It's impossible for me to call up the things which have been shown to me unless the Lord brings them before me at the time that He is pleased to have me write them." And I got quote after quote where she never claims infallibility, but she claims scriptural authority.
Well, it may sound like she's simply talking about having a vision, and God gives people visions.
Well, but we judge those visions by the Scripture, by the Word of God, and they are always subordinate to the Holy Scripture. Let me just comment on that, if that's okay. I think it's great that you're in studying the Word of God, and that's where, you know, you need to be. The Seventh-day Adventist Church does teach vegetarianism. They teach that it is important for every believer that is preparing for the Lord's return to not have any meat in their system whatsoever. But Jesus, in His Word, tells us that in Romans 14, that it doesn't matter what we eat. Romans 14:2 says, One has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. In Luke 11:41 and Mark 7:19, the Word of God clearly tells us that there is no more clean and unclean distinction. Those distinctions of the Old Testament were swallowed up by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's, even though we understand today that maybe red meat is not so good, even in the Old Testament, God's people ate red meat.
Okay, B, a lot of people would tell you that being a vegetarian is good for you. I'm more interested, is there anything else that perhaps is a little more spiritual rather than physical that attracts you to the church? I mean, do you believe that they stack up against the Word of God as you know it?
Well, from the little bit of knowledge that I have about the Seventh-day Adventist, okay, because I've had a few teachings at home from a dear friend of mine, which is an Adventist, okay, Seventh-day mm-hmm. Adventist. She does not push me to go to her church. She does not tell me. I mean, all she wants to do is help me, okay? And she gives me, what I ask her, she directs me to the Bible, and she believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean...
Adventists do believe in the Trinity. However, as a Christian, we believe that the Bible alone... See, I was an Adventist pastor, and for years, I gave people our Bible studies, the Adventist Bible studies. And what we did was we would always say, we can't give him Mrs. White yet. It's too strong for him. We'll wait until we get him into the church, and then we'll get him into Sister White's writings.
Mark, I want to go back and pick up. Before we took B's call, I was asking, who's Mrs. White? Why is she important to an Adventist?
Mrs. White was one of the co-founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Adventist Church began in the 1840s, during the Millerite movement. William Miller was a Baptist preacher who predicted that Jesus would come in the fall of 1844. And when Jesus didn't come in the fall of 1844, there was a great disappointment, much like what happened this last fall when somebody set a date for the Lord to come and people who didn't learn from church history made the same mistake. When they didn't come, rather than just say, hey, we're wrong, they said, well, we were just off on our calculations a little. They set another date. Originally, the first date was in 1843. Then they set another one for 1844. Finally, most of the gang just broke up and said we were wrong, but there were a few tenacious individuals who said, no, we weren't wrong. What we were wrong in was the event. 1844 was not the second coming of Christ, but it was the finishing of the atonement. And in order to cover their mistake, their date-setting mistake, what they did was they began to teach an awful heresy, which is the heresy that what our Lord Jesus did on the cross for us and in his resurrection was not enough. It wasn't finished. Despite the fact that in John 19, Jesus said, it is finished. You know, he hung there and cried out. In the Greek, it means paid in full. The Adventists say, no. Just the down payment was made.
Where did the heresy come from? Is this where Mrs.
The heresy came from... a fellow who had a vision in a cornfield, Hiram Edson, and it was verified by a young woman, Ellen G. Harmon, at the time. She later married James White and became Ellen G. White. And she is considered to be the last day prophetess. She is the John the Baptist that Jesus predicted would come before. This is what they teach. I'm not saying that.
Right.
And she is revered in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as being God's spokeswoman. In fact, in their recent statement of faith coming out of Dallas, they say, as the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth and provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. So they teach that Mrs. White is the authority in the church. Then they go on to say, her writings point us to the Bible. They tell us that the Bible's the only rule. But how can you have someone else who's continuing and authoritative in matters of correction and doctrine, and then also say that the Bible is the only one that you get your standard of faith and practice from? You can't.
So basically what we're saying is Mrs. White is a commentary, and there are plenty of commentaries written some I have in my own home. But the difference that you're saying is that when there is conflict between what she writes and what the Word of God says, what's the Adventist supposed to do?
I was forced out of the church because the pastor who was trying to get me to see the error of my ways told me that I had to choose between the Bible and Mrs. White.
No, wait a minute. Let's be real clear here.
Mm-hmm.
You're telling me that this man drew a line and said either you pick whatever side.
Right. My problem was with the doctrine of the investigative judgment. I said it contradicts the gospel. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-gospel. It's heresy. He said, you're belligerent. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, Ralph, show me from the scripture where I'm wrong. And he would say, but Mrs. White says this, or Mrs. White says this. And I'd say, but show me from the scripture. And finally I said, what are you saying? I've got to choose between the Bible and Mrs. White. That's what I said to him. And he says, yes.
With all due respect, maybe Ralph was wrong, whoever Ralph is. And all due respect to the man, maybe he was trying to deal with what he perceived to be a belligerent young pastor who was teaching heresy in the church, and perhaps overstepped his authority or his position. I mean, maybe that was just Ralph's feeling.
Let me tell you what Francis Nicol, who is one of the great Adventist defenders, he was a Seventh-day Adventist for years, he writes in his book, Ellen G. White and Her Critics, Mrs. White's teachings on doctrine are those held by Seventh-day Adventists. Thus, the defense of our teachings as found in our denominational works is really a defense of Mrs. White, even as it is a defense of the doctrinal soundness of every other person who believes and promotes those beliefs. So they teach that Mrs. White equals Seventh-day Adventism. And she is, in Sabbath school, they call their Sunday school Sabbath school.
Mm-hmm.
In Sabbath school, when you would study your lesson, there'd be a discussion. The final solution would not come from the scripture. Instead, I could read scripture after scripture telling you that when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, that was enough. But all somebody had to read was what Mrs. White said out of the Great Controversy, where she says...
What's the Great Controversy?
One of her greatest works.
Oh, okay. It's a book she wrote.
It's a book she wrote. She wrote 66 inspired
prolific
books.
Writer.
Yes, she was. And we could talk about that, because she indeed did not write it all herself. She plagiarized most of what she wrote and then claimed that God gave it to her.
I don't want you to lose your point. You're talking
about... But Mrs. White, the answer to it is finished, John 19:30, that scripture would mean nothing, because Mrs. White says on page 422 of the Great Controversy, thus those who followed in the light of the prophetic word saw that instead of coming to the earth at the termination of the 2300 days in 1844, Christ then entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to perform the closing work of atonement, preparatory to his coming. She teaches that the atonement was not finished or closed at the cross. Instead, there was a work that had to be done starting in 1844, moving on towards today. And that work involves your good works. The Adventist teaching of the investigative judgment comes out of the book The Great Controversy, chapter called What is the Sanctuary, and another chapter called The Great Facing Life's Record. I think it's important to understand this, Gary. The Adventist teaching on salvation that you'll hear in evangelistic meetings is not the same presentation that you get from their books and from their other teaching materials. It's sort of like there's a public face, a PR image the church has, and then there's a, okay, now that we got you, this is what we really are.
And to boil that down, they
teach that at the cross, Jesus died to take care of past sins. But beginning in 1844, Jesus started to bring every believer into judgment. Beginning in 1844, names came up in the judgment. And this was not a judgment of rewards, like most of Christians teach, you know, but it's a judgment for salvation. And Mrs. White says this. Let me read you a quote from her that says it better than I could, really, because she came up with it. So let me tell her what she says. Beginning in 1844, speaking of believers, even though John 5 says if we believe in Jesus, we will never come into this kind of judgment. This is what the Adventist Church teaches. Every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered with terrible exactness every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin with every artful dissembling. Heaven-sent warnings or reproofs neglected. Wasted moments. You ever waste a minute, Gary? Unimproved opportunities. The influence exerted for good or for evil with its far-reaching effects. All results, all are chronicled by the recording angel. And then she says, those who in the judgment are accounted worthy will have a part in the resurrection of the just.
It's a complex issue. It really is. I wish we had a couple of days, perhaps, to a seminar.
Right.
And we're having to hop around quite a bit. I want to ask, we've got to go to a break. I want to ask you one question before we go, and the question is very simple. Can a Christian, someone who believes, as every Christian listening to us today believes, Jesus Christ is Lord, He's the Son of God, He came to earth as man, He died on Calvary, He rose the third day, He forgave us of all of our sins, can a Christian stay in the Adventist Church?
I don't think very long. When we were forced out of the Adventist Church, over 300 pastors and teachers were also kicked out at the same time because we had all come to a born-again experience. And we were saying, okay, we're going to put Mrs. White on the shelf and we're going to start reading our Bibles. And when we did that, we got into trouble because we saw the Bible contradicted Mrs. White, or I ought to say Mrs. White contradicted the Scripture.
Sounds like a purge, but we praise God for your born-again experience. I want to go back and pick up something. And the thing that you mentioned was the investigative judgment. That sounds like the Declaration of Independence or something. What's the investigative judgment?
It is a teaching that teaches that a believer is going to be saved by or lost determined by God weighing out your good works or your bad works. In heaven, God is going to examine whether or not you have lived a good life or a bad life. If you forget to confess a sin, that'll go against you.
Wait. If I commit a sin and I get mad at you and I go out and get drunk
and die?
And rape somebody and run in and hit a tree and kill myself?
You'll be lost.
I'll be lost and go to hell.
Right. That's what they would say. Mrs. White taught that believers are going to be saved by what they do, not by what Jesus has done alone. And I know there may be some precious Seventh-day Adventists listening that say, that's not what I believe. But, dear ones, what you have to realize is that that's what Mrs. White believed. Mrs. White teaches in the Great Controversy that God is going to weigh your good works against your bad works, and whatever you have more of will determine your eternal destiny.
Okay.
And we know that that's not true because Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 5 says that we've passed out of death into life, will not enter into judgment because of what Jesus did for us.
Amen. Mark, why don't you take the opportunity?
Surely. I think the biggest question a lot of people have is about the Seventh-day Adventists is why on earth do they go to church on the wrong day? Why do they go to church on Saturday?
Yeah.
And this is a teaching that explains the difference between the law and grace, the difference between the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
See.
And it also answers a lot of questions about specific Seventh-day Adventist teachings.
Okay, I just wanted to say I have a young woman that lives near me, and she's very argumentative about Jesus, Seventh-day Adventist.
Uh-huh.
And when she gets into arguments, I just tell her, okay, if you want to worship on the Sabbath, fine. You're right. You want to be under the law, fine.
Right.
I said, but I'm a Christian now, and I worship on the Lord's Day.
Right.
And so that way I kind of get her out, you know, but she's very, very, very
Rosemary,
argumentative about it. So I said, fine, if you want to be under the law, fine, but I'm under grace now, you know. Okay.
Rosemary, thanks for calling.
Thanks very much.
Okey-doke.
Very interesting.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
We're talking about the investigative
right
judgment.
And this is I want Christians who are listening to understand that we're saved by Jesus' good works. We're saved by what Jesus did, not by what we're done. Mrs. White teaches in her writings that when you, let's say you flub up, Gary, and you sin, and when you confess that sin the Adventists believe was written down in a book of record. When you confess that sin, pardon is written by it, but it's not blotted out until your name comes up in the investigative judgment. And your name, when your name comes up in the investigative judgment, Mrs. White teaches that at that point, if you have overcome the sin, Jesus will blot it out. But you have to overcome the sin before He'll blot it out. So there's no clear forgiveness of sin, no real forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. The reason why I was let go is because I did not agree with the teaching of the investigative judgment, and I no longer could believe that Mrs. White interpreted the scripture for me. I believe that I interpreted, the Holy Spirit interpreted the scripture, and that it was the only authority for the believer's life and practice. So there's no anger in me. Maybe you hear excitement. I'm excited. I'm excited to be on the radio. It's the first time, you know, I've been able to really get on and share a lot about this. So I love Seventh-day Adventists. I don't love the teachings of that church because people are lost. You know, Gary, I once asked in the Adventist church there at Glendale, there were about 850 members at the time, and I once asked them, I said, if you were to die tonight when I was preaching, how many of you would be sure that you had eternal life? And there were only two people that raised their hands. My wife, who knew the gospel, and someone else in the church that we had taught the gospel to. Nobody else could raise their hand. Because, again, Mrs. White says, it's a sin to say I'm saved.